Well, good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas. I am so excited about Christmas. I hope you guys are excited, man. I hope that you're gearing up. And boy, I agree with what Bree said a few moments ago as we began worship. I hope that you are taking time for Jesus to remember him. Listen, I know that we're all busy. My goodness, I'm busy. If you guys know me personally, I get kind of a crazy life. I've got a spread of kids going from college down to three and all sorts of things to buy. If I've not introduced myself, my name is Shane, by the way. I have a crazy life. Hi, I'm Shane with a crazy life. And lots of things to do. Bacon goodies, and there's halls to deck, and there's buying presents and wrapping presents. By the way, are you anybody here shopping? Shopping is, well, apparently none of you are shopping. Wow. I read this. It's because you've done it online. I guess all of you are so well prepared. I read this. Listen to this. Forbes magazine said Black Friday for this Christmas, online shopping, they were spending roughly $1 million per minute. Unbelievable. They said that expectations, Forbes says the expectations is that presents people are buying will get into the trillions of dollars. And with all the craziness and all the baking and the wrapping and the cooking and the buying, I just want to encourage you, don't miss Christmas. Don't miss Christ's Mass. Amen. Take time with Jesus. Love what Bree read, just remembering who Jesus is, what the prophet Isaiah said. You know, this idea of remembering him, there's an incredible psalm. You can see it coming up on the screen here. This psalm says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." There is a choice that we make to remember. And so this week, as we wind down, as that clock goes toward Christmas, take time to remember. Now, what I want to do this morning is, as we continue in this Advent series, looking at the Advent or the coming of Jesus, is I want to remember with you about the joy of Jesus, or that is the joy that Jesus brings into the life of people, of the lives of believers, those that would know him and walk with him. Do you remember that incredible announcement, by the way, on Christmas morning? The Bible says that the angel of the Lord appeared. It's in Luke. You'll grab your notes, by the way. We're going to jump right in because it says, "The angel of the Lord said to them, fear not, for behold, I announce to you what?" Come on. Glad tidings of what? Great joy, which will be for all the people. Now, there are some things that I just want to say to you here about joy and about what the Bible teaches about joy that I think are very, very powerful, at least they have been for me, and that are very important, and I hope that you'll find them insightful. And so I'm going to have you list these things, but I hope you reflect on them this Christmas when we think about this thing called joy. So we're just going to jump right in, as I said. Number one, if you would just write this down, that the Bible teaches that from this announcement that joy is the very essence of the gospel. Or joy is at the very heart of the gospel. That the angel said, "Behold, I bring you," what kind of tidings? Glad tidings. And by the way, do you know what tidings are? Tidings are news. And when the angel says, "I bring you glad tidings," he uses a Greek word. The word is euangelion, and it's the word that's used for the gospel. So what the angel is actually announcing is, "Behold, I bring you a gospel of great joy. I bring you news of joy, joy news." The angel is saying, here are the facts that should bring you joy. In fact, what the gospel is when looking at humanity, if you understand it, you'll know that the gospel that this angel announces really is the story of joy. It's the story of God rescuing humanity from itself. I love one of my favorite authors by the name of J.R.R. Tolkien. Perhaps you've heard of him. That's where the movies The Lord of the Rings come from, is his writing. An incredible author. He wrote an article. It was called On Fairy Tale Stories. It's not so much of a book as it is an article. It's incredible. You can get this, though. It's a great read. And in it, he says, you know, there are all kinds of stories. He says there are all kinds of different ones, but there are some stories that just move us. And whether it is a movie or whether it's a story we're reading or if it's depicted on a stage, he says there are kinds of stories that bring us incredible joy. And then he describes those stories. He says they're always the same, you see, whether you watch them or read them. He says they're always about some hopeless situation where victory is snatched out of the jaws of defeat. And he says, you know, you look at these same stories and people have the same reaction to them, every novel, every movie. And they have these situations, you know, there's a hopeless situation, and what happens? Some hero comes in, and the hero looks weak, and their weakness turns into strength, and someone turns defeat into a victory. In fact, you know, Tolkien, this is really fascinating. Tolkien actually coined a word, and you can look it up. It is a word that people use now, but it's a Tolkien word. It's called a eucatastrophe. Now, I'll tell you, I just said the gospel is euangelion, and he made up a word called a eucatastrophe. And do you know what a eucatastrophe is? A eucatastrophe is a catastrophe that turns into joy, or a joyful catastrophe. And you see him in all sorts of stories. I mean, from the ugly duckling who turns out to be a what? A swan, or the beauty to the beast. You know, you see this story where this beauty gives up all of her happiness and she throws herself into the arms of a beast and sacrifices. And because of her incredible sacrifice, she finds a love that she would never have before. And this beast is just freed. What is this? What are these stories? These are the tragedies that turn into the triumphs. They're the sacrifice that turns out to bring joy, right? The weakness that ends up being strength. And what Tolkien says is, he says, you know, all of these stories, don't you understand? All the stories, these fairy tales, they're all pointing to the great story. He says, there is a eucatastrophe of eucatastrophes. For behold, the angel says, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. And you know what he says? He says, all the other stories, they're just myths that are pointing to a greater reality. He says, what is that reality? Well, here we are, all of us, living in a world of darkness and sin. We're all on our way to doom. And somebody comes in, a hero shows up, a babe, a weakling shows up. And he says, and this weakling turns out to be a king. What is Tolkien saying here? He's saying, don't you see, there really is a beauty who kisses a beast. He's saying there really is a Hercules that defeats a Hades, a hero, yes, born a babe, but a king. He says, now all good stories, they move us to joy because, listen to me, they're based on the gospel story. And here's the thing about it. If you guys stop and think about this, we want to believe these stories. We love these stories. We will pay top dollar to go and see the same story repeated over and over, and we want to believe them. And I wonder why. Why do we want to believe these things? Here's why. We were made to believe them. C.S. Lewis, who is another incredible author that lived, really good friends with Tolkien, in fact, there's an incredible quote. It's not on the screen. I'm just going to read it to you, but he says it this way. He says, you know, little ducks want to swim, and lo and behold, there is water. He says, human beings get hungry, oh, and lo and behold, there is such a thing as food. And Tolkien points out that, you see, God made us to want to believe this story because, you see, this story really is the story of our lives. There really are the tidings that should bring us great joy. That joy really is the essence of the gospel, and the gospel is the story of our lives. So that's the first thing that we understand about joy. We understand the gospel. The second thing that I want for you to understand about joy as we look at it this morning, and this is very important, so write this down. Number two. That joy is not just the essence of the gospel, but the Bible teaches that joy is the essence of the believer, or it's the mark of a believer. Now, do you ever wonder, let me just stop here for just a minute and just ask you, you folks, you ever wonder what it means to really be a Christian? Have you ever stopped to think about that? I've had people ask me, Pastor Shane, how do I really know that I'm a Christian? Some of you might have thought about that in the third person. Well, what makes a Christian? Well, some of you are here today, and I ask that, what makes you a Christian? And some things are going through your mind right now. You think, okay, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he died on the cross. You'd say, well, I believe he rose from the dead. And to that, I might say, well, yeah, that's very good, but you understand that devils believe that, and they're still devils. So what makes a Christian? What is the difference between the devil and a Christian? See, the devil knows that he's the Son of God. The devil knows that he died on the cross. The devil knows that he rose from the dead. Do you want to know what the difference is? This is very important. Let me just tell you. Here's the difference. The devils don't take joy in it. And the Christian does. The Christian takes unbelievable joy in those truths. Do you see? The gospel writers talk about what it means to be a Christian, and let's just take a look at how they describe it. It's just so powerful. Matthew, for example, look at the way that he would say it, Matthew's gospel, when he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure, and it's hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again, and then for what? Come on, his joy, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought that field. In other words, nothing was more important than that. Joy filled him, and for joy, he went after God. It's joy. How do you know if you're a Christian? Friend, how do you know? Is it the way that you dress? Is it the way that you look? Some might say that. Is it what you eat or what you drink that makes you a Christian? Ask Paul. Paul the Apostle put it this way in Romans. He said, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and, come on, joy in the who? In the Holy Spirit. Now, why is this true? Why is it all about joy? Two reasons that I'm going to give you, and they're very important. So write these down. Reason number one, it's about joy because as you know God, the Bible teaches you will become like him. Write that down. As you know him, you should become like him. Now, let me put it to you this way. Theologians, in theology, they talk about the attributes of God. And they use these long words to talk about the attributes or characteristics of God. And then they talk about what are called, listen, the communicable attributes of God. Communicable, big word, what does it mean? It means communicable. If I have a communicable disease, it means I have something that you might what? You might catch. If I have a virus, a cold virus, and it's a communicable virus, it means stay away from me. My son has had a cold in our house for the last 3 days, and it's like, stay away from me, bro. I love you, but you're out, you know. Why? Because he has a communicable virus. I might get it. When theologians talk about the communicable attributes of God, what they mean by that is, as a result of walking closely with him, these are characteristics that you should naturally pick up because this is really who he is. And you find that in marriage, for example. I have a good relationship with my spouse. You know, if we're not fighting too much, you know, I catch what she's got. Why? Because we have a close relationship. Now, the Bible teaches that joy, yes, is one of those. And listen, the Bible says that God is filled with joy. That's one of his communicable attributes. He is full of joy. He is the God of joy. Some of you might remember there's a verse in John's gospel right at the very beginning. I don't have it on the screen or in your notes, but listen to this. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it goes on to talk about God, and the Word is a reference to Jesus. And of course, John is talking about Jesus being with God in the beginning. Now, what I find fascinating about that verse is that what John is doing is, John is actually making an allusion or a quotation to a description of Jesus in the Old Testament in the book of Proverbs. If you don't know this, John 1 is a reflection of Proverbs 8. And then it describes Jesus in Proverbs 8. And look at what it says about Jesus here in Proverbs 8. It says, then I was the craftsman at his side, speaking of the Father. And about Jesus, it says, I was filled with what? Delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence and rejoicing in his whole world. And finish it with me. And what? Delighting in mankind. Now the word there, delighting, it's the Hebrew word, sakach. And you know what it means? It means to, listen to this, it means to frolic. It means to clap. It means to jump up and down. What's Jesus saying about himself? He's saying, I'm a clappy, clappy, jump up and down, you know, frolicky kind of Lord. And I delight in man. I take joy in humanity. In fact, when you want to talk about God, it goes even further. This royal joy of the Lord, this majestic joy of the Lord. It goes on and it says, notice that the prophet Zephaniah, as he describes God, he says it this way, for the Lord your God is living among you. He's a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with what? Come on, everybody, with gladness, with his love. He will calm all your fears. And I love this. He will rejoice over you with what? Our Lord is a clappy, clappy, joyful singer. And he says, I look at humanity and I take great joy in who you are. Now listen, why should the believer have joy? Because of his communicable attributes. As you know him, you must become like him. God says, I want you to be filled with joy. What's the second reason that you should have joy? Write this down. Because as you know him, you fall in love with him. Do you guys remember that embarrassing video of Tom Cruise when he fell in love with, what's her name? Katie Holmes. Yeah, Katie Holmes, and he was on the Oprah Winfrey show, and for the love that he felt for her, what did he do? He just jumped on that couch, and it was so embarrassing and all of that. What prompted such a humiliating thing to do, you think? I'll tell you what, love. Maybe a more superficial love, or maybe a love not like we love the Lord, but there was a deep emotion within him that would say, who cares about public relations? I love this woman. The Bible teaches that as you walk with the Lord, you begin to rejoice in the Lord because you find the Lord beautiful. Now, in a way, Christian joy is a lot like any other joy. For example, when I go to Yosemite, maybe you've done this. I go into Yosemite Valley. I've gone there a lot, and I go into that valley, and I get in there, and I start looking up at those granite rocks, and I look at those beautiful waterfalls, and I see them, and it's like there is something that grips me that I look at this, and I just go, that's awesome. A smile. It doesn't matter the mood I'm in. I look at that stuff and a smile comes on my face. Why? Listen to me. Because you rejoice in what you find beautiful. And when you walk with God, you're just melted by his goodness. When you really know God, you are melted by his work, his person. You begin to find him more beautiful than anything else. And suddenly it fills you with joy just to delight in the Lord and walk with him. See, that's the picture of a Christian. That's why, by the way, Jonathan Edwards, years ago, he was a preacher in the 18th century. He wrote something very important, and I just want to read it to you. And he was talking about the difference between, listen to this, the difference between a Christian and a religious person. Listen to what he said. He said, the difference between a religious person and a Christian is not that one is obedient and one is disobedient. Oh, no. He says the religious people and real Christians both obey God. They're both committed to God. In fact, a religious person might look more obedient and committed. The difference is only that the Christian is attracted to God. The religious person finds God useful, but the Christian finds God beautiful. Now, what does that mean? Listen to me. Listen very carefully. That means that the religious person will obey God as long as God answers their prayers. The religious person will obey God as long as God is doing what's convenient and useful in their life. But the moment God doesn't deliver, they say, what good is God anyway? And by the way, some of you in here have done that. Some of you in here, you'd admit, you'd say, you know, I prayed and God hasn't answered. I've not ended up where I've wanted to end up. I saw myself here and I've ended up here. God has not responded to my prayers. And you look at your life and you say, I worked my fingers to the bone and I did all of these incredible things and I didn't get into the school I wanted to get to, or I'm not in the career that I wanted, or I'm not in the relationship that I wanted to be in. Oh, what good is God anyway? Oh, my dear friend. My friend, listen to me. Do you see what the problem is? Don't you see? The problem is your career was your beauty. It was your joy. That relationship was the satisfying thing. That was your joy. God was a means to the end. God was useful to you. He's not your joy. That's the problem. But when God is beautiful to you, when he is everything, your world could fall apart and you'd say, but I still have him. Do you see the difference? And friend, as you really know him, as you fall in love with him, he brings you joy. Number three, write this down when we're talking about joy. That joy for the believer or joy for the Christian will always overcome sorrows. It will. Write that down. Joy will overwhelm our sorrows. Now, let me illustrate it this way. Let me give you a picture. Let's imagine that you left your house in the wintertime, of course, and you went away on a vacation, and of course, your heater's not on. So when you get back to your house, what's it going to feel like? It's going to be what? Cold. Sometimes it'll be very cold, right? But then what do? I mean, you're freezing, and you've all felt that when you've come into a cold room or a cold house, and for a while, yeah, you're freezing. But what happens? Well, the thermostat kicks on. And the furnace kicks in, and the warmth begins to overwhelm the cold. That's what happens. And what you see when you read the Bible, what God says is that, listen to me, the picture of the Christian is a person who has a furnace of joy within them. And yes, cold comes. And yes, sorrow comes. But joy, that furnace of joy within them, slowly or quickly, in some amount of time, begins to overwhelm the sorrow. Now listen to me. If that little illustration isn't enough, let me just tell you, Jesus gives another analogy very specifically and exactly in John chapter 16. I want for you to see this. Look at what he says about it. He's speaking to his disciples about suffering, and he says, I tell you the truth, you will get cold, you will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, and you will grieve. He says, but your grief will suddenly turn into wonderful joy. And then Jesus goes on to illustrate it. Look at what he says. He says, it will be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. And when her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into the world. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and then you will rejoice. And he says, and no one can rob you of that joy. Now, a couple things here I want for you to see. Did you notice first? Jesus isn't denying the pain. Jesus isn't saying you don't experience pain. By the way, I'm a dad of three kids, and I have watched very intimately up close two of them be born. And my wife will say, yeah, but you only know secondhand. And she's right, I do. But I do know something about labor, and I do know something about children being born. One of the things that I know is that when labor comes, there's no stopping it. How many know that's true? When labor comes, there's no stopping it. It's like, I couldn't even say to my wife, honey, could you just hold on 5 minutes? She's like, what? No. And here's something else I know about labor, is that when labor comes, it's painful. And here, what Jesus is describing is incredible pain. She's in incredible labor. Now, many Christians here have made a tremendous mistake, because many Christians believe and teach that Christians shouldn't have to suffer, that Christians should always be happy. Oh, become a Christian and you'll always be happy. Jesus will always make you feel good. And I want to say, are you kidding me? Well, then what exactly do you do with Jesus? Because the last I saw, Jesus was described as a man of sorrow that was acquainted with the deepest kinds of grief. Now listen, I want to say this very, very carefully. To be a Christian is not that you become happier, and it's not that you become more sad. Listen, to be a Christian simply means that you become a more sensitive or feeling person all the way around. Now, let me explain that. What I mean by that is, to be a Christian means you will experience joy like you have never had before, but it also means you will experience pain like you never have had before. You'd say, well, why is that true? Because when the Bible describes the work of salvation, and I want for you to catch this, when the Bible describes the work that happens when you become saved or when you become a believer, it describes it in these terms. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36. God's describing the nature of a believer in the new covenant, that is the New Testament. And he says, here's what's going to happen. I will give you a what? Come on, a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will remove from you your heart of, and I will give you a heart of. Now, what God is saying here, don't you see? He's saying, you're actually going to get a sensitive heart. On the one hand, you're going to have incredible sensitivity to the things that bring God much joy. The things that please God will suddenly begin to please you. That's you beginning to have His joy. But on the other hand, with that same new heart, the things that pain God now are going to start to pain you. Why? Because you don't have a stony heart anymore. The things that grieve God begin to grieve you. Come on, Christian. If you're a Christian, you can no longer look at the sin in your life and go, oh, no big deal. You can't do that. If you can do that, then you need to take a hard look at yourself. To be a Christian, to have a sensitive heart, says, you don't rationalize your sin anymore. You don't say, oh, well, if you had my wife, you know, you'd go and do this too. You realize, you know you can't do that anymore, right? No. With this heart, you have to say, my sin is my sin. That's my fault. And you start to feel sorrow over your sin. You start to feel pain over your sin. Now, the religious person doesn't need to do this. Come on. But the Christian does need to do this. Because the Christian has a heart that's sensitive to these things. And it's not just your own sin, but the real Christian, you look around and you begin to see other people that are out of touch with God. And you start to see that these people, they're walking into walls and their lives are wrecked and they're messing up. And you start to look at them and suddenly your heart's sensitive to that. You're burdened by them. You start to want to pray for them or speak to them or reach out to them. Why? Why? Here's why. Because now you've gotten in touch with reality. You've gotten in touch with God. You've got a new heart and they haven't got it yet. And you, that pains you. But you get the joy too. Like a furnace burning deep within inside you, you get a joy that overwhelms sorrow. Now let's go back to this story real quick, can we? And again, not on the screen, just in your notes. He says, it will be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. Listen, it says, when her child is born, underline this in your notes. It says, her anguish gives way to joy because she's brought a new baby in the world. Do you know what in the Greek it literally means? It means she doesn't remember her pain anymore. Now, let's be clear. She's not saying her pain is gone. It's just saying the joy is so much, I'm no longer focused on the pain. I'm focused on the joy. And I've seen this firsthand. My wife gave birth. My son was a pretty big boy. Her body was aching and throbbing and hurting, but there was something about holding him for the first time that the pain became an afterthought for the joy set before her. He says, that's what it's like to be a believer. Yeah, you still experience it. We're not denying it. We're not in denial over it. It's just now a furnace within us, and it overwhelms the struggle. See, this is why the Apostle Paul, noticed this in 2 Corinthians, he says, don't you see, as Christians, though outwardly, yes, we admit we are wasting away. Outwardly, yes, we still struggle. Yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. In other words, there's something inside of us working, and it's filling us all the same, even though we struggle. If you'd belabor me, just one more metaphor. What's he saying here? You know what he's saying? He's saying that joy, it's like a tree. And he's saying trees in the winter, they don't always blossom. Outwardly, those trees could be wasting away. But inwardly, do you know joy could be growing in the wintertime? Inwardly, there's still growth in that thing. Now, joy doesn't always mean it's blossom time. It just means that there's something still working in there. He says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Don't you see how wonderful it is to walk with Jesus? I pray these things we've said so far will just sink so deeply into your heart. And let's take a moment of worship with them, and then I'll come back and we'll finish this up.
Like the frost on a rose, winter comes for us all. Oh, how nature acquaints us with the nature of patience. Like a seed in the snow, I've been buried to grow. For your promise is loyal, from sea to sequoia. And I know, though the winter is long, even richer, the harvest it brings. Though my waiting prolongs, even greater, your promise for me, like a seed, I believe in my season will come. Lord, I think of your love like the low winter sun. As I gaze, I am blinded in the light of your brightness. Like a fire to the snow, of this wild soul, till the barren is beautiful. And I know, though the winter is long, even richer, the harvest to praise. Though my waiting prolongs, even greater, your promise for me like a sea. I believe that my season will come. I can see the promise, I can see the future. You're the God of seasons, and I'm just in the winter. If all I know of harvest is that it's worth my patience, then if you're not done working, God, I'm not done waiting. You can see my promise, even in the winter, 'cause you're the God of greatness, even in a manger. For all I know of seasons, that you take your time. You could have saved us in a second. Instead, you sent a child. Though the winter is long, even richer, the harvest to praise. Though my waiting prolongs, even greater, your promise for me like a sea. I believe in my season will come. When I finally see my tree, still I believe there's a season to come. Like a seed you were sown for the sake of our soul, from Bethlehem soil grew Calvary Sequoia.
Isn't that beautiful? Just a beautiful song. You guys are great. Thank you. She can sing, huh? Great job. Write this down. Fourth thing I want for you to remember about joy. Joy will always peak when we're walking in obedience with the Lord. We flourish with the Lord when we're walking in harmony with Him. Friend, listen to me. When you're walking right with God, when you know you're walking in harmony with who He is, there's just nothing like it. And that, this is the season that you feel the greatest sense of joy bubbling within you. Do you know why? It's very, very simple. Let me just tell you why this is true. Because obedience brings a clear conscience. And there's nothing like having a clear conscience. When you know that, Lord, everything is before You. I don't have to be ashamed. You know everything. There is a joy that bubbles up when you're walking in that kind of harmony with God. Friend, listen. Some people wonder, why don't I have the joy? I'm a Christian. I find God beautiful, but I'm lacking joy. Let me just give you this illustration. I want for you to think for just a minute. Think of yourself like you're like a bucket. And you want to be filled up with joy, man. But here's the problem. You're in disobedience to God. Disobedience is like a little hole in the bottom of that bucket. And you're saying, God, where's the joy? Where's the joy coming in? And God's saying, I'm putting the joy in. The problem is you got a hole in your bucket. And you wonder why your spiritual life can't get more than an inch deep. And you wonder why your joy is lacking and you can't seem to be filled up like you want to be. Friend, this could be an issue of obedience. And God just says, would you just walk in harmony with Me? Friend, to be able to walk in obedience to God is an issue. It's not, listen to me, it's not an issue of morality. It's an issue of faith. What is the faith? Faith says, God, I trust that the way that you say to live is the best way, therefore I will do it because I trust what you say. Disobedience says, God, my judgment's better than yours, I'm going to do it my way. And that's a lack of faith. People think it comes down to morality and what they've done. No, it comes down to a faith and trust. Walking in harmony with God is the evidence that you trust Him. You're walking with Him. David said it best in Psalm 16. He said, Lord, you will teach me how to live a holy life, and being with you will fill me with what? Come on. Joy at your right hand. I will find pleasure forever. And friend, I'm just going to tell you, when Jesus promises you that joy, here's the fifth thing that you got to know. He says, my joy is permanent and my joy is deep. Now, you don't have to look at it, but I'm just going to reference back to that story in John 16. Jesus, he says, I will see you again to the disciples. And when I see you, then you will rejoice. And he says, and no one can rob you of that joy. Listen, in the Greek, what Jesus is literally saying, I want for you to get this. He's saying, when you see me, you will rejoice. And no one can take that joy from you. When you see me, when you gaze on me, when you fix your attention on me, you'll rejoice. Now, wait a minute. What does that mean? What is he saying? Listen. He says, if your joy is grounded in me, if circumstances and other things aren't the source of your greatest security and your identity and your joy, Jesus is saying, when I'm the thing you fix your gaze on, when I'm the thing that's captured your attention, friends, listen to me. Jesus says, I don't change. Therefore, your joy will not change either. Don't you see? God says, I am the unchanging God. I am the Lord. Friend, who do you look to for joy? What do you look to for joy? I can tell you that Jesus, who is the Christ, he said, look what he said. Great scripture in Hebrews 12:2. He said, Jesus, for the what? For the joy set before him. What did he do? He endured the cross. By the way, what was that joy? What did Jesus get out of the cross? He came as a babe to die. What was the joy? Why did he do that? What did he get out of that? Was he looking for a sense of accomplishment? Well, you think about that. He didn't need that. He was already pretty well accomplished. Was he looking for the admiration of the Father? No, he already had that. Was he looking for self-esteem, do you think? No, he already had that. What was his joy? Let me ask you this. What is the one thing he didn't have? Us. And for the joy which is you, set before him with his gaze fixed on you, he endured the cross. And he says to you, if you would fix your gaze on me, you will find the joy that I had, even when you have to endure your cross, don't you see? And he looks at your life and he says, you're worth it. You're so worth it. I love how Isaiah the prophet puts it in Isaiah 53 when he says that after he had suffered, he said he will see the light of life and he will be what? Do you know what that means? Jesus looked at the cross and he said, when it's all said and done, I'll say it was worth it for you. My joy. Don't you see? You're his treasure. You're his jewel. You're his joy. God says, now would you just fix your gaze on me? And if you do, it'll be lasting. It'll be permanent. Last thing I'm going to say to you about joy, and I'll be done. I'll pray us out at this point in just a minute. Write this down. He says, this joy, though, it's conditional. The Christian joy is conditional. Let me explain. Let me end it this way. Some of you are here, and you'd say, I don't know much about this joy. I'll tell you how it happens. Listen, you can never have a birth without a labor. Let me say that again. You cannot get to birth without labor. Let me say it to you another way. You cannot get to a resurrection without a what? A death. And I'm saying to you, you will never have this incredible joy without a surrender. What is your labor to get to the birth? What is your death to get to the resurrection? It is surrender. It is a surrendered life. That you need to stop being religious. It's no longer, God, you're of use to me. No, now it's, God, you're everything to me. God, I surrender my life wholly over to you. And God says, on the other side of that labor, if you're willing to do that, if you're willing to lay your life down at the cross for me, at the other side of that labor, there will be a birth like you have never seen. On the other side of that death, there will be a resurrection. And he says, you can have this incredible joy, but you've got to surrender. And you've got to lay it down to him first. You follow me? Let me pray us out of here. Father, before we worship you one more time here together through our singing and giving, God, we want to lift our praise to you and ask that you'd teach us and reach us and speak to us as only you can. Speak uniquely and individually to each person's heart right now. Father, I'll be the first to say, I want to be surrendered to you. I want to live my life for you. Fill me with joy forevermore that can really only come from knowing you and walking in harmony with you. Jesus, I yield my life. I give it to you in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen. Amen.